How's everybody doing? I'm really glad that we could all come together today and meet and study together. A whisper really gets your attention, doesn't it? Yeah. Lean in, figure out what's going on. A whisper might be because of a secret. A whisper might be because you're talking when you're not supposed to. A whisper might be so you're not heard. But a whisper in our story today has a very strong purpose, has a very powerful purpose. And I want us to see that together. And actually, I think this gives us a lot of insight to the story as a whole. What God's teaching Israel, what God's teaching Elijah, and what God would have us to know. So let's look at the story together. We are in 1 Kings chapter 19. Yes, we're picking up in the middle, but as we divide this up, we'll remind ourselves of the context. Elijah's done much to prove that Baal is not real. Don't worship idols, don't turn to anyone else besides God. And he's shown that Yahweh is the one true God. He truly is powerful. He's the God of rain, the God of storm. As we memorize together, whatever the Lord, whatever Yahweh pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. Let's look together. 1 Kings 19. We're going to be reading verse 9 through 14 this morning. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Father, as we look into your word this morning, pray that you'd give us understanding of your truth, that we would uphold it with our lives. Lord, this is your powerful word. This is treasure before us. We want to dig into it, seeking wisdom, acknowledging that every word of yours is truth. Every word of yours is profitable, valuable for us. It equips us. All we need for life and godliness, all we need for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, help us to dig into it, to trust it, to build our lives upon it, and that we'd have a greater understanding of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like to watch baseball, and forgive me if you're less familiar with baseball, but baseball is a great sport to play. I used to play it in high school. I haven't gotten to play it in a while. And a lot of action. It's fun to watch when someone swings and hits a long shot over the fence. They score a home run. or when they steal the bases, catch the pitcher off guard, or they can take off. There are lots of exciting things that happen in baseball. Or when a hit goes and the infielder lunges and grabs it, spins around, and it's off the first or second and then first, pick a double play, all these things that happen and keep you on your toes. But what you might take for granted and might overlook, you imagine a baseball game with little action or all the in-betweens. And just think for a moment, the catcher behind the plate. Every play starts with the pitcher, who is a strong part of the team, depend on his fast throws or his wicked curveballs or whatever it might be that will keep the batters from being able to get a good strong hit, which is how they're going to get in position to score and win the game. But every play starts with the pitcher throwing, and it really depends on the catcher behind the plate. Because every pitch that gets past the batter, if the catcher doesn't bring it under control, get a hold of it, and make sure he's ready to respond to whatever is going on, the game could be completely changed. If the catcher sat there and let the balls go by, the home team, the team that's on the bases, can keep running and keep going and score more. So not too often that you see all those spectacular plays you're waiting for in baseball. But a crucial part of the game is some of those simple things that keep the movement of the game. In a sense, every pitch the catcher catches holds the game together. We take that for granted. Well, as I mentioned, the power of a whisper, sometimes it slows us down, right? And grab our attention. And here, Elijah needs to be slowed down. And really, Israel needs to recognize that God's working in all of those. Here, Elijah's been feeling all alone. Looking back, he's done all this spectacular. He's been like the pitcher who's throwing all the awesome pitches, or he's been like the batter who's been nailing grand slam after grand slam, and he's just shown how Yahweh has won the game. There's a low after that. Because despite all that Elijah's done, and what seems like obvious that the nation of Israel should repent, Ahab and Jezebel should get on their knees, everything Baal-related should be burned forever, thrown out, and Israel should fall in line with their God, the God who created them, the God who established them, who made them a nation. And yet, it didn't happen. They said, the Lord, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. And Elijah runs ahead of King Ahab, and he's ready to mediate repentance for the nation. And Jezebel says, you're going to die. And Elijah's out of there. Like, wait. Came near to where he's in enemy territory, ready to be pummeled, but expecting something far different, only to get more of the same. What, Lord? I thought something was going to happen here. What's going on? The loud things. God uses these powerful things. But as we see in the story, the loud things of the world are what we tend to let hold our attention. We like to look at the spectacular. Fireworks are exciting. Show me powerful things. Show me bright and shiny things. Show me the newest gadget that can do things I never fathomed before. But here, God does something completely unexpected. See, there's a great wind, or tornado, if you will. I mean, it tears apart the mountain. We don't get that many details, but I imagine, we read it in just a couple verses, but I imagine Elijah's there, hunkered down inside the mountain, perhaps in a cave of some sort. And what's going on outside? It sounds terrible. The wind, noisy as ever. Can hear the mountain rumbling, things falling apart, then the earthquake, things are shaking. And it's probably not just a couple seconds as things are moving around and he's wondering what's going on and what am I going to make it through this? Is this the Lord's judgment? And then a great fire. You can imagine, wonder how long that burned while he waited inside. Then he steps out to a whisper. It says, God was not in any of those, though. Not that God couldn't be. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see God manifests as each of these. When Moses came to the burning bush, God had manifested himself in that fire there. In Job, at the end, when God's confronting him, it says the Lord spoke to him out of the whirlwind. And when Moses was on Mount Sinai coming down, it said there was a great earthquake that shook. So these are the things that God is making his presence known in, but here, none of them. God's showing a contrast here. Wants to get his attention and wants him to see a different side of how he works. Hold that thought for a moment and imagine what Elijah's going through in the midst of these struggles. Again, disappointed, let down in his expectations, not because God didn't come through, but because Elijah had built himself up for the way that he expected how God would work. And it made sense. But these people, Israel, they were a hardened bunch. And if anything, I don't know about you, but it warns me, I better watch my heart and avoid it hardening. Because if God can show people that much evidence, if God can speak to people in that clear of a way, as God gives us his word and as God has shown from the beginning his power, and people can say, doesn't matter, like I'm still set on my way, then I'm just as vulnerable. I better not be stuck in my own ways, but better make myself ready to be receptive to how God would teach me. And here, Elijah is speaking up in Romans 11. We're going to see this more next week. But Romans 11, 2 and 3 tells us, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. Romans 11, we'll continue on that. We'll look at that more next week because it develops where this passage is going. But Elijah says he speaks against Israel. In fact, what's happening here, Elijah's appealing to God against Israel. You might have caught that. There's a couple times that he spouts what sounds like a recited line. And some say, well, it's more like a formal, like he's making a lawsuit against Israel. Verse 9 through 10, the first time through is like the preliminary hearing, and God comes to him again. And now in 13 and 14, he's making somewhat of a formal statement, charging Israel with apostasy. They've turned their back on you, Lord. And that's what Paul says in Romans 11. He was speaking against Israel to God. And I got to imagine Elijah's wondering, he feels so let down, and he said in the passage before, I'm no better than my fathers. Like, I couldn't accomplish all this hard work, and here's Israel still going the wrong direction. Kind of upset with God. Like, what are you going to do about it, Lord? This is not okay. Israel needs to change. You need to change their hearts. He's prayed that they would know that you, O Lord, are turning their hearts back. Or if not, they deserve the wrath of God. They need to be under his judgment. So, Lord, which is it going to be? Are you going to change their hearts? Are you going to pour out your wrath? But don't let them continue going down this wrong path. And there's so much more that Elijah still needs to gain in his understanding. In fact, in Romans 1, it says sometimes God gives us over to our own way. He lets us harden our hearts. And he lets us go down a wrong path. And that is his judgment. And that's one of the worst things that could happen. Get what I want. So again, beware. But Elijah's wondering what's going on. He's feeling all alone. And he's not. We're going to see that as we go. But what Elijah needs right now, we've seen God's ministered to him. He's fed him. He's given him sleep. He's taken him through a little time out through the wilderness. Now brings him into his presence. But what I want us to see then is what Elijah gets to see. We need to fix our eyes on the God of the subtle. Fix your eyes on the God of the subtle. What do I mean by that? We look for God in all the glamorous, all the dynamic, all the spectacular, because we know that God is able, right? And so God ought always, sometimes we think, ought always show up and turn this place upside down and show what you're capable of. all too often what God's doing in a more powerful way. He's like the catcher, or even more so, just behind the scenes, keeping things held together and moving things in a direction. And he's going to work in ways we can't even fathom. He's the God of the subtle. And all throughout, we've seen it with Obadiah, like while God's providing for Elijah through a jug that doesn't run out, a bag of flour that doesn't run out, God's working through Obadiah in a realistic way. Obadiah's hidden prophets in the cave. Obadiah's had to do hard work, and he's fearing for his life, while Elijah's tucked away divinely. The two different ways that encompass how God works in spectacular and in subtle ways. So as we look through this passage today, I want us to notice three ways that God is at work behind the scenes on a regular basis. First is this: God is steadfast in his compassion. God is steadfast in his compassion. Think through that for a moment. God cares about what's going on for you, for me. He doesn't give up on us, doesn't turn his back on us, doesn't write us off. He is steadfast in his compassion. He still cares on an ongoing basis. Now, in our passage, we see again the picture of the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and in another way, these are all pictures of divine judgment. Certainly powerful ways, and they can rip apart the earth and bring us to nothing, right? And we have no control over it. God is in control of it all. And it's a picture, first of all, that reminds us we are deserving of judgment. We deserve judgment. But God offers grace and kindness instead. Again, if you're familiar with the New Testament, it makes it very clear. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." If all of us are guilty of sin, all of us are deserving of death. And certainly Elijah is no exception. And what has he just done here? He's ditched his God-given duty. "I give up. I can't do it anymore. It is enough, O Lord." And he says, "Take my life." And he's run away. And in fact, leaving his servant behind might even be a picture. He's let his staff go. He's quit his job. He's retiring. "I'm done." Gives up. And is his disobedience justified? By no means. Maybe making somewhat of excuses. Is God going to accept his excuses? No. But Elijah doesn't get any, what we might offer to our kids sometimes. Like, "Nope, I don't even want to hear it. Stop." Now God hears him out. And he gives him 40 days of strengthening and a sabbatical to be with him. And now God comes to Elijah and he addresses him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The question, if you weren't aware, this isn't because God doesn't know. When God asks the question, it's not because he needs to get information, because he's trying to figure it out, because he's trying to make sense of it. No, when God asks us a question, it's letting us think about, well, what am I thinking? What's going on in my heart and my mind? It's not a rebuke. It's reflective to examine himself. In fact, God asks questions in Scripture. He asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Not because he looked everywhere and couldn't find them, prompting them to be thinking. They've got to come clean. He asked them, "Who told you you're naked? How did you come to this knowledge?" Okay. He asked Hagar, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And in these moments of questions, he gets to minister to them as they examine themselves, and he gets to show them more of what's going on in their hearts and show more of who he is. Jesus asked the question as well, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" So God asks a question to Elijah and ministers to him through it. What are you doing here? And Elijah brings his charges against Israel, but he's certainly got a self-focus pouring out on it, right? I alone am left. They're all trying to get rid of me. It's focused on him. But God hears his people. We can take it to him. God wants to hear us. He doesn't shut us out. He hears his people, and he searches our hearts so that we can be changed, be renewed, come back to him, let him work in us. And we need that ongoing work because it's so easy that says our hearts are desperately wicked. We can deceive ourselves. So to examine ourselves and say, wow, I've trained my way of thinking, my desires, because of what I want and what I expect. So to come back, let God search our hearts, turn to him. God is steadfast in his compassion. You might be familiar with Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which lets us know God's love and mercy are our hope and strength. Can you imagine that? God's love and mercy are our hope and strength. It says, the steadfast Lord, love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. If you're not familiar with the book of Lamentations, that's the prophet of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is writing of his lament before the Lord. And in the midst of him crying out, he can hang on to these truths. Yes, God hears him. Yes, his mercies are unceasing. His faithfulness is great. Because God's steadfast in his compassion. And we can hang on to that same promise, that same hope. I would ask us, as we struggle in the midst of circumstances, as we might lose sight of God's compassion, how do we see ourselves? How do you see yourself in light of your circumstances? How do you understand when things go wrong? Are you quick to do somewhat of a pity party? To hunker down and say, woe is me. Life is so hard. Nobody understands me. Maybe withdraw. You're not alone. I struggle with that too. It's a mindset that's our sin nature, our human nature. We can think, I don't deserve tough circumstances. I don't deserve this in my life. But I would encourage you to take that woe is me instead of saying woe is me because of my circumstances. To try to reflect, if you're familiar with Isaiah, and he was confronted with who God was. And in Isaiah 6:3, he says, woe is me, because he realized how much of a sinner he was, how much he didn't deserve the good circumstances. And to change your perspective and to let God confront you with his truth, his character, and show more of himself because he is steadfast in his compassion. Not only that, but we ought to fix our eyes on the God of the subtle. God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. So Elijah's in a cave. He's lodging in it. The word of the Lord comes to him. And what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah recites his rehearsed spiel. This is what's going on, Lord. Where are you? But where is Elijah right now? Well, Elijah has come to, verse 8 tells us, he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the Mount of God. Well, God's bringing him to, I'll give you some background in a moment here, but God's bringing him to a mountain where he's made his presence known, where he's established a covenant with Israel. And through that covenant, I need us to see repeatedly, God provides the way for us to come to him. God provides the way for us to come to him. And for Israel, that was in the sacrificial system. That was in a way of knowing him through the commandments, the law. And that was established. They've come to him. They know who he is. He's revealed himself and he's revealed his moral character. And so this is a way that they come to know him and express that faith. And God established that covenant on Mount Sinai when Moses went up and God gave him the tablets. And Mount Sinai is actually also known as Mount Horeb. And you see in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the names used interchangeably. In fact, the wilderness is often referred to as Horeb, as Sinai, and the mountain as Horeb. So there's some overlap to say, okay, don't know why there's different names, but perhaps it's to the area and then to the specific mountain, which may be identified sometimes with the wilderness as a whole, or to the mountain in general. But Elijah comes here. And just in the same way that God has established a way for Israel, He's established that covenant for us to be able to come to Him once and for all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And through knowing and trusting Jesus, we can come to God. And Elijah's struggling here, and he says it in verse 10 and repeats it in verse 14. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. This covenant is the means by which they can know God. They can come to know who He is, but they turn their backs on it, lost their hope in Him, lost their trust in Him, no longer identifying with Him, but they are looking instead to Baal. They've fallen into patterns of idolatry. Ahab has led them in politically strategic ways and made an alliance and completely overturned how they understand what their religious system is. They're offering sacrifices to Baal, and not even through this great confrontation have they seen any better out of it. And so Elijah's bringing a covenant accusation against Israel for breach of the covenant. And it was this covenant made here at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. But as Elijah casts out that cry upon him, what he's not realizing is that God pursues and keeps His people. God pursues and keeps His people. Now that's going to be evident over and over in Israel's history as we read through the Old Testament. It's evident in Moses. It's evident in Elijah. In fact, there's a lot of parallels between Moses and Elijah. Moses also experienced God's power on a mountain, only to find idolatry taking place when he comes down. God provided food and water through Moses to all of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and here he's just fed Elijah for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And they both encounter God here on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Both have Moses was hidden in a cleft, Elijah's hiding in a cave. And God passes by both of them. And in fact, in Matthew 17, they both appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're the two prophets that are there with Him and the disciples. God is doing something. So we ought to recognize that and see God pursues and keeps His people. He doesn't give up on us, and He's in the midst of a pursuit of His people. And yeah, there's some hardened hearts. And yeah, they didn't turn at the very obvious evidence. King Ahab and Jezebel are ready to continue leading Israel in their wrong direction. But God's not finished yet. He will continue to go after them. Well, what they need to do, what we need to do, is to continue to hold fast to God's promises with hope. That the idea of covenant is rooted in the promise of God. What God has said, it will come to pass. What God has said, it is truth. His promises never fail. And Israel's failing to hope in those promises. And Elijah's now wavering and trusting in that promise. And we too can go through seasons of doubt, the ups and downs. But I love the picture that of a hymn that rises out of particularly Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock, but also Elijah who's in the cave during all this judgment that's happening. Rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. A picture of Rock of Ages, that God keeps us. And God has given, He's tucked Elijah away, He's in the cave, and withheld from judgment. But God is showing, He's powerful, but this is not the emphasis here. Elijah's not being swallowed up in judgment, but is seeing the faithful covenant God. And that's a, now, ratified, ultimately, it's a foreshadowing of what God ratified in the death of Jesus, that there was a covenant ratified in Jesus' blood, that Jesus died once for all, and that we can be forgiven of our sin. Jesus paid the sin debt in full, and we can be hidden in His covenant because He's a faithful and loving God. Elijah also misses, as he's feeling all alone, what God is doing through His covenant. God's covenant is powerful. God is working and pursuing His people. And what's just happened is that not all of Israel has fallen aside. First of all, God will tell him later. We'll see this next week. He's kept a remnant of more than Elijah can even imagine. There's also so much of Israel that has just cried, Yahweh, He is God. And what does that mean? Well, they might be struggling with, okay, we've got a king who's leading us this way, looking at Baal worship, but we've also got much of Israel who's just been confronted and recognized the power of God and stepped aside while Elijah slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah's got a ministry opportunity there, and he runs for his life instead. He misses it. Sometimes we may feel like the few in our church, right? At a small church. Wish we had more to help out. Wish we could see more exciting things. But let me tell you, God is doing exciting things even in the midst of a small church. And there's power even in the midst of a small church. In fact, we see the promise of the covenant. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's doing something. And so we, the few, the mighty, what can we do is if we can invest in others and see how God continues to work. Take opportunity, stand strong on that covenant, proclaim it to others, love others well, invest in others, because God is faithful and God's promises will hold true. God will make His power known. Elijah thinks he's alone, but he missed that opportunity. And God will send him, we'll see next week, to pass the baton. Keep going. We're gonna raise up others who are going to accomplish God's will. Sometimes we need the help to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. And it's not all fireworks. It's not all the obvious stuff. We might wish, God, give me just this perfect job right now. God, help me get the best grades. Or God, let my neighbor just come to church and hear the gospel and get saved the first time. No, God might be working through the little bits of sowing and through the way He builds through time. And He might be using you in where you're struggling in a current job. And He might have a gospel plan there. Might be bringing you through to where He's going to bring you to the next step. God might want you to keep talking to those neighbors bit by bit. Step into their lives, get to know them more. And it might be years before they turn and give their hearts to the Lord. But resist the temptation to lose focus and see only yourself. And also beware of ever finding fulfillment in your accomplishments. Why, Lord, I've done all of this. Elijah's essentially saying here, I've done this. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Have you seen what I've done? I've done everything, but you didn't show up, Lord. Do it. Elijah's missed it. God showed up, all right. And yes, there's still work in progress. God's not finished, right? And so we need to not focus on ourselves, but instead rest in a faithful, sovereign God who sees you and works in His perfect way. Finally, fix your eyes on the God of the subtle, because God is powerful through His Word. God is powerful through His Word. Listen to this section again. The Lord passed by a great, verse 11, in the middle. The Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He's drawn by this whisper, and it told, it came a voice to him. This voice speaks. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's confronted again by the word of God. He's been led through chapter 17, through chapter 18, and he's proclaimed, everything I've done is at Yahweh's word. I'm just a servant. And he's trusted in that word, and he's obeyed that word, and he's found strength and hope in that word to act with great courage, to do what seems impossible, but to see God at work. Here's a whisper, God's intimate voice. God is present in his word. Amen. And let us recognize it's the word of God that changes hearts. Not the displays of power. And so even as God shows himself to the people, as the fire comes down, as he consumes the sacrifice offering, the bull, the altar, the water, everything, the people are amazed. But what that does is confirm who God is and confirm his word. But that miracle, that powerful display alone cannot change hearts. Cannot change hearts. It can confirm a message from God. It can confirm his word. But we need the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what does Elijah need right now? He needs to remember to go back to God's word. And so God shows him. It's not about the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. It's about my voice. It's about my word. It's about my truth. It's about how I lead and guide you. And you can continue to hope and rest in me. What is God teaching Elijah when he doesn't show himself in powerful displays of nature? You can trust me. You can see. I don't always work in those grand ways. I am the God, the subtle. And when you don't see it, it's not because I'm not active. God is working in ways we might never see. God is bringing all things together. God is holding it all together. If you imagine, I really can't fathom. Just think of today. If God didn't exist, how do you get up in the morning? What controls the sun? God doesn't just, it's not just there in motion. God sustains it all. And yes, we can look to science and say, well, here's how it works together. But God has put that all together. It's God who holds it together. God who brings the sun up at just the right time. God who orchestrates the traffic. God who orchestrates the circumstances. God who brings us into each other's lives. Works in the midst of our relationships and teaches us through it all. And God has a purpose in it, and God is working to show us himself through it all. And we won't see it in the big and powerful ways, but what a blessing just to get up. What a blessing to have breath. What a blessing to eat. What a blessing to have family, friends, our church brothers and sisters to come share with it. And so much that God is in the midst of. And God's word is what holds it all together. In fact, God's word is more powerful than any tornado, any earthquake, any fire. God spoke and he spoke things into existence. And God works in the most spiritually powerful ways according to his word. It's a miracle that any of us comes to believe in him, to trust in him, and that our lives are changed. So trust his word. And even Jesus echoes this idea of the power of God's word in Luke 16, if you want to jot this down. Luke 16, 29 through 31, and this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man has died, and he's asking Abraham, send someone to my father's house, or let me go. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They've got the word of God. They've got what's powerful. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Like, you just got to show them something powerful and they'll be changed. And he says, no. Verse 31, he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And Jesus is telling that parable. And so Jesus' words, as he speaks through representing Abraham there, they need the word of God, and that's what they need. What about you and I? We need to look and listen carefully because God often works quietly, unnoticed. We can't take that for granted. We've got to trust that truth. We've got to rejoice in what God's doing even when we don't see it, and move through each day clinging to Him because of that. He's not just the God of fireworks, but He's the God of the subtle. And here, Elijah's being spoken to by God, and Elijah's been ministered to. Just as Israel had the confrontation from God, Elijah's having his own confrontation by God. And let us be aware that confrontation by God should change your perspective and renew your hope. When God's showing me Himself, when God's showing me I'm wrong, when God's showing me an area in my life that needs change, when God's showing me how I'm falling short, I have to change my perspective and renew my hope. He's not done yet. He's showing me for a reason, and He wants to continue teaching me. And I can see that He's powerful and at work. Fix your eyes on the God of the subtle. He's steadfast in His compassion. His mercies are new every morning. They never fail. He's faithful to His covenant. He's working His plan that He's promised, that He's sealed through the blood of Christ and given the Spirit to seal us. He's powerful through His Word, which we have the blessed privilege of holding in our hands and studying and storing up in our hearts so He'll keep working. And that power is active inside of us. I'm not talking about going home and listening so God will, maybe you'll hear God's whisper audibly. But God is working through His Word. And God is working in ways that are subtle, like a whisper. But it doesn't take the meaning or power out of it. In fact, we need to tune our hearts into what God is doing and trust Him. We're not looking for the big things of life. God will give us those, but it's all founded on the one big thing, the ultimate showdown, Jesus on the cross. He gave His life once and for all and accomplished our salvation. And that's our continual hope. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for not giving up on us. And thank You that You are one who works in mysterious ways. We can sing Your praise. Oh, the depths, the riches, the wisdom and power of God. How unsearchable are Your judgments. How unfathomable are Your ways. Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend it, to wrap our minds around it. But there's riches there, Lord. So let us not be buried in despair or discouragement as Elijah was. But let us hope in all Your promises, in all Your character, in all Your truth, which are a blessed assurance of all that You can and will do. Thank You, Lord, that it's not the way that I want it to be. Even when that's hard, even when that's painful, because Your ways are far better than my ways. Lord, help me to trust that. Help me to orient my life around that, to follow in Your way, trusting that it's better. And Lord, we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.